Let's go into the word. Let's agree and pray and go all the way. Christian faith. Important to note that what Paul is teaching, or Paul is saying to Timothy, is that the scriptures are written with a known the holy scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation. Are we together? So the subject matter really is salvation. So it means that to a very large extent, when Paul expects that Timothy's conclusion when he reads the scriptures is that the scriptures are able to make him wise, or that the scriptures have an ability to give a skill regarding what? Salvation. Altogether. So all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and they're advantageous for doctrine, right? Then for doctrine we have for doctrine, then from doctrine we have reproof, then for correction, then for instruction in righteousness. So we start looking at this series on Monday and try to pay attention to the two ways we should interpret scriptures, or two ways people interpret scriptures, and particularly paying attention to the one that is the scriptural and apostolic method, which is called exegesis, that is using the scriptures or the writers of the scriptures to explain the writers of the scriptures. So the written word is what explains the written word to us. So it means to a large extent, the best way to interpret the Bible is by using the Bible to explain the Bible. So we need to pay attention to what the Bible is saying, so we can understand what the Bible is saying and get to the same conclusion the Bible is getting to. So we looked at some examples of how, you know, you can use the same immediate context of a scripture to explain that particular scripture. For instance, we looked at Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me on Tuesday, right? And we're able to explain all the way from verse 8 and pay attention to the words used and how that scripture particularly points our attention to, you know, what Paul was saying regarding the ability to do, you know, life, both in surplus and lack. Right, we also looked at another scripture in Psalm 46, where it speaks about the city of the Lord, which God makes glad, right? And we looked at how we explained that scripture is in Hebrews 12, and as well using Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3 and 4, just to put context to that. We also used Genesis chapter 2 to explain that when the Bible speaks about seed of the woman, not just seed, rather, the helpmate that mankind needed. Okay, we try to explain that. So we looked into that in scriptures. And also we started paying attention to, you know, what exactly does the death and the resurrection of Christ mean for us, or mean to us, right? We looked at Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew 5 quickly. Look at Matthew 5:17. Look at Matthew 5:17. So what it says there quickly. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So we spoke about how, you know, Jesus will partake of the experiences of men. And whilst the narrative of men will happen, are we together? Whilst the narrative or certain experiences will happen within amongst men, for men by men, with men to men through men, right? Jesus will partake. So we start looking at Jonah. Jesus will say in Matthew's gospel that the sign of Jonah will be the sign, you know, regarding his death, his burial, his resurrection. And say, as Jonah was swallowed up by the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, you know, for 3 days and three nights alike as well. So we saw how Jesus will take up that experience of Jonah. We also saw David in Psalm 22 and saw details of the words that David will use, starting with, my Lord, why has thou forsaken me? Like Jesus will, you know, use as well in the book of Matthew 26, yeah, when we should call it Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Right, so we saw those details in scriptures as well, and we paid attention to what exactly those things mean, those words mean, and actually, you know, how we could see details of the words of Jesus through from the writings of the scriptures. So just like Jesus will use the scriptures, the written word, to confront the temptation of the devil in Matthew 4, as well as use the written word all through his way on the cross. Did you get that? So the written word will be primarily in the vocabulary of Jesus as it goes through his daily life, as it goes through challenges, as it goes through the affairs of life. So it's very important to know that in the real sense, the believer is one who is who's one that needs to give his attention to the word, just like Jesus gave his attention to the word. You understand that? So we need to pay attention to these things, because these are the things that will help fine-tune our knowledge about our Christian faith, and also help us and help in the preaching and delivery of our message that we believe to even others as well. Do you understand? The sharing of our faith, so to say. Okay, so now we start looking at the death, what that means to us. Jesus died on the cross, died beside thieves, or what you call male. two examples of the kind of people we have, those that, you know, will believe and those that will, you know, remain in stench unbelief. You know, so we looked at that on Wednesday there about, then into yesterday, Thursday. And also yesterday, we started looking at what exactly does the resurrection mean for the believer. So go all the way to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Let's try. There's a lot more to say in this series, but let's try to put a comma to it, not a full stop, but a comma to it, and today I will pick it up sometime later in the year or probably a couple of years ago. Well, you see, when I did this series 4 years ago, if I'm not mistaken, 2020 to 2021, and I told them that we'll visit it probably a few months from then. Well, the few months from then is now. So this is 2024, 3 years down the line. So if I say we'll visit it sooner, well, just have it in mind that every other thing we'll teach before we get there is very important. Okay? So, but sooner, the most important thing is sooner can mean 5 years, 5 months, 10 years from now. Okay? But let's put a comma to it for now, then pick it up down the lines, or pick it up subsequently. Right? So we go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. You see, Paul, you know, fights a case or creates a case in Romans chapter 8. Watch Romans 8 carefully, right? If you see what Paul teaches, then look at verse 1. So Paul is talking about, he says, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's a walk after the flesh, there's a walk after the Spirit, yeah? And there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, have made us from law of sin and death. So now goes for that to tell you, there is the flesh, there's the Spirit, and there's the Spirit of life in Christ, and there's the law of sin and death. Okay, right? So it means that Paul is particularly putting side by side two variables, so to say, or two conversations, right? So for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, right? That's the work of the resurrection that includes both the incarnation and the death and the burial. Right, yeah, so we've looked into the incarnation slightly, looked into the burial slightly, looked into the death slightly. Yeah, we also looked into the burial and the war that he fought. We said something about Jesus's war. We said that Jesus had or fought a war in the land of the dead, what we call Hades or Sheol. Right, so Jesus in the so I said, we said something, when a man dies, and there are two wars in existence, right? There's the world which you call the land of the dead, whilst there's the world which you call, you know, the grave or the burial, you know, tomb and all of that. So you need to pay attention to the difference between both of them, right? Yesterday we started paying attention to what did Jesus redeem man from. Bible says that Jesus actually dealt with death by dying, right? So Jesus, God in the flesh, will take up, you know, immortality, right, to go through a walk on behalf of what, mankind. Are we together, right? You see, why did Jesus have to become a man? Because in the real sense, God as a spirit cannot endure or cannot partake of death. Are we together? So God as a spirit will take up human flesh, right, or mortality, and what, and partake of death. So men will kill him so he can deal with death. Okay, yeah. So back to Genesis 2, you know, scripture tells you that God tells Adam that the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, right, that is the day you don't eat of the fruit, the day you decide to reject the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, right, that day you shall surely die. And whilst Adam surely died, in the real sense, we still saw conversations between Adam, Eve, they gave birth to Cain, Abel came and gave birth to Seth, and the likes of whatever you have afterwards. Okay, so it's very important to know that the death of Adam was actually fundamentally be seen as a spiritual death. Do you understand? So there's a lot that happened in Genesis that we cannot use this series to explain, but you must understand that that's surely death. We said on Tuesday that in the real sense, Romans 5 will say, for by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world, right? So Adam will set a template by which man can now partake of. Do you understand? Then God will now come as a man to partake of what man partakes of. And in the real sense, it is to actually give the victory to man, the victory over death. Are we together? So Hebrews 2 will tell you, right, for us, as we're partakers of flesh and blood, he also was made to be partaker of the sin. Altogether, through death he might destroy the one who had the power over death, the devil, right? To deliver those who through the fear of death, yeah, you have been in bondage. You know, so that's Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15, we quoted and we summarized there. Okay, so we saw something particular that Jesus Christ took part in the fleshly, you know, and mortality of man, just so that he could redeem man from, you know, that sense of mortality, whereby you now see Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 will say that immortality will swallow mortality. Okay, so that's a quick recap of the last 5 days. So I'm going to take my speed down a little, then you follow through. Okay, so now I'm in Romans 8. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? Same thing I've been saying altogether, that the righteousness of the law, verse 4, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at that carefully again. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Are we together? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So look at this time. But ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the Spirit. Are we together? Right? If so be that the Spirit of God dwells. So a better way to read Romans 8:9 will be sins. So it's not going to be look at the second part. Now, if any man have a spirit, no, sorry, if so be. So since that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So it's not going to be an if, it's not probability again. Okay. So since the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? Look at now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in your body, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. All together. Now look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Okay, so we started looking at where the Spirit of God dwells, right? So when a man believes the gospel, the Spirit of God indwells the man. So the Spirit of God is now resident in the man. The man who has believed the gospel is now one who has the indwelling of the Spirit. Ephesians 1 will show you as the Spirit as the seal. I went together unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14. Are we together, right? So Paul will tell you, St. Paul in Romans 8:11 will say, the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from death dwells in you. Not will dwell in you. It is, it dwells in you, right? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So the same way the Spirit quickened the mortal bodies of Christ. So that should tell you that the resurrection of Jesus resurrected as a man. Did you get that? So Jesus did not die as a man. Then he was buried as a man. Then all of a sudden he resurrected, you know, as a spirit. No. That such that his body remained in the tomb. No. Right. So he died as a man, resurrected as a man. You know, he was buried as a man first. He was born as a man. Okay, you get that? That's incarnation. Then he was buried as a man. He died as a man. He was flogged as a man. Right. So he went through the pain of the cross. Altogether, then he was buried as a man, then he resurrected as a man, right? So the Spirit of Paul now tells you, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ that raised Christ from death. So he says that same Spirit shall quicken. So he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that already dwelleth in you. So it means that whilst a believer has received the Spirit of God, the believer's physical body on the earth is still what we call mortal body. However, the Spirit of God dwells in that mortal body. Okay, following, right? So this is going to get very troublesome soon, but just keep following, right? So the Spirit of God actually dwells in the body of a man that believes the gospel. So look how they say. It says that he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, right, by the Spirit that dwelt in you. So it means that by default, what Paul is teaching from verse 11 is about a quickening of a mortal body. Not the indwelling of the Spirit, no, in the mortal body. It is the quickening of the Spirit that already indwells the believer. Are you listening to me today? Okay, so it is he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So there's a quickening that's expected in the real sense. So look at it this way. So the believer already has what is needed for the resurrection of the, you know, of the for the switch to immortality to happen, just like Jesus Christ in the real sense, right? So Jesus Christ in the real sense will resurrect on the day, we'll see that he rose as a man, such that it wasn't now his spirit people were seeing. No, the body in which he was buried. And that's why you realize that a point came, he started touching him, he says, touch no further, right? A time came, Thomas will say, and I hope you know, that Thomas started as a doubter, that you know, right? Did not mean he ended up a doubter. He was part of people who actually... Story makes you see that, okay, in real sense, and Thomas will say, I want to touch where the nail went in, right? If that was a spiritual body, right, in the real sense, nails would not be able to pierce the spirit. Okay, are you with me? So in the real sense, so Jesus rose up from the dead, right? His body was not left in the tomb. Or Jesus did not rise from the dead as a spirit. They started going around in another body. Then another set of people went to go and steal his body. No, right? Paul tells you that remember yesterday we saw from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if the dead in Christ will not rise again, we are of all men most miserable. Altogether, right? So if a believer does not resurrect again, and I told you yesterday that, see, forget about how decayed a believer's body can get. Forget about if you cremate a believer, right? There is nothing that is extreme. Look at it this way. There is nothing extreme that can happen to a man's body that the Spirit of God cannot quicken back to life. Nothing extreme. Nothing. If you like, cremate a believer. See, cremate a believer, throw the powder into Pacific Ocean, then take some to Atlantic Ocean, then put some in your pocket, then put some in the table on your chair. Well, let me tell you something. On the resurrection morning, the power of God, right, the Spirit of God will quicken that back to life, back to reality. Are we together? You know, so I was saying yesterday that the reason why a family can say they don't want their family or their whatever that past as a believer to be cremated is not because they're trying to help God, right? You know, some people believe that, oh, let's try and help God so that the resurrection will be easier for God, right? So let's not cremate. Cremating is a sin. Oh, well, those are activities and affairs that men decide to do whatever their body is, right? But when it comes to the resurrection part, what I'm saying to you is the quickening spirit and quickening ability of the spirit, right, is regardless of how extent or how stench or how extreme, right, and the mortal body of man can get to. Paul just tells you, well, he says, the same spirit shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Right? So what Paul says. Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, what they led there is the word ajo or ago, right? And it means to be, you know, to be brought forth, right? So as many as are led by the Spirit, what? They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And look at verse 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. Listen carefully from verse 16. So the Spirit of God in us beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And since we are children, then we are heirs, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18. Says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Altogether, right? So Paul is saying that I reckon that for this present time I reckon for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That means you can't compare the sufferings of the mortality of man's body, right, to the glory that shall be revealed. Are we together? So where is that glory? Remember yesterday we saw glory. We saw the word there, glory, is the word doxa. I went together from Romans 6:4, right? The wealth of the wealth of the Father. The wealth of the Father is seen as the ability of the Father and the weight of the Father, okay? The weight of his glory, right? So it says, the glory shall be revealed in us in verse 19. Look how it says, for the earnest expectation of creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Dear saints, this manifestation of the sons of God, you'll be reading in context. I've done a full teaching on this on investigating scriptures, okay? And we'll try to pay attention to Romans 8:26, where I'm really heading to, right? I will pay attention to Romans chapter 8 fully. When it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let me tell you, saints, manifestation of the sons of God is not a believer having a so-called breakthrough in the technological world. Altogether, right? Yet you see, the world is waiting for we Christians. We are the one that will take over the seven pillars, right? How do we say the seven spheres? The social sphere, the physical, the family sphere. The other one is just just people masking up their natural desires and spiritualizing it, right? Ignorantly. Altogether, the manifestation of the sons of God here, don't forget, he's talking about a glory that shall be. So look at, he's talking to believers and he's saying to the believer, there's a glory that shall be, there's a glory which shall be, there's a glory. So Paul looks at me and says, you see, there's a glory which shall be revealed, which shall be revealed, which shall be. So what Paul is talking about is more of a future than a present, but present to the degree in which that which is responsible for the revealing later on is already present in the believer. Are you listening? Right? So for the glory which will be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of creatures waited for the manifestations of the what? The children, the sons of God. right? For the creature, are we together? For the creatures was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has waited the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, are we together, into the glorious liberty. So he's talking about something futuristic, revealed in us, the glory which shall be revealed in us, right? Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. Like, so there's a glorious liberty. There's the glorious liberty of the children of Christ, of God. Are you following me today? Now look at verse 22. Romans chapter 8 verse 22. That's where I am. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. So he mentions the word groaning there, right? So groaning there a lot of times. So a lot of times, this is where that narrative comes on, when you say there's the people that groan in the place of prayer. And what they mean is, you know, for instance, you know, there's some believers, for instance, when they pray, they always try to make sure they groan. And you know, you hear them making noises, you know, sound and things like that. And you know, they are trying to give expressions to the ability of spirit and prayer. Well, you see, there's nothing wrong in giving your emotion. See, when you're a man of prayer in the real sense, you cannot be a solid man of prayer and put your isolation, your emotions out of your prayer altogether. So your prayer can lead to all of those groanings and things like that. But for Romans 8, Paul is not teaching groaning in the place of prayer. Okay, right? You'll see that shortly. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So he's teaching about a groaning within ourselves. Are we together, right? It's groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. What exactly does it call the adoption? It says to wit the redemption of our body. So Paul in Romans 8 is teaching the redemption of your mortal body. So what is responsible for the redemption of your mortal body is already in your mortal body right now. Are we together? Yeah. So there is something called the redemption of our mortal body, right? There's something called the redemption of our mortal body. There's something called the redemption of our body. Well, okay, look at how Paul teaches in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 1 quickly. Well, I thought I was going to slow down a little, but really, please come up, Peter. Right? Look at Ephesians 1 verse 13. Make sure you're taking notes. Make sure you think on these things, and also make sure you go back to your notes and actually revisit the things we've been saying. Okay? Look at Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom also ye trusted, that's in Christ Jesus, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In whom also after that you believed, so you believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what is the goal of the Holy Spirit in you? The goal of the Holy Spirit in you fundamentally is that the Holy Spirit will redeem your body. You understand? So, you understand, right? So there's the redeeming of your body, right? There's the redeeming of your body. So look at what Paul says. It says that after you believe. Look at what he says in verse 14, Ephesians 1, 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So what is purchased possession? It is mortal body. So your mortal body is already purchased by the Spirit. So that which is required to convert that mortal body, to redeem that mortal body in the real sense, is the Spirit of God already available in you. Are you there? Are you here? So the Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. So God wants to redeem the mortal body of man. In the real sense, God has paid the price and put the Spirit already standby. Now together. So the resurrection morning is not a morning where the Spirit of God will come from out of the blues to go into the mortal bodies of men where they are buried and those alive, they now bring them back to, you know, immortality. No, no, no. The Spirit of God already, Paul tells you already from Romans 8, before he got to Romans 8, 11, before he got to, all the way to verse 20 and 22. Right, so the mortal body of man has the ability to actually hold the words, the Spirit of God. So Jesus is an example, right? Comes in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God. Are we together? So in the real sense, there will be such a thing called the quickening on the resurrection morning. Like I told you, right? A body that has been decayed for 100 years or 20 decades or 50,000 years, whatever number you want to give it, right? Is not more difficult to resurrect than a body of 2 days ago or 3 days. Spirit of God is responsible for that quickly. Okay, so go back to Romans 8 where we are. Where am I spending 20 minutes in Romans 8 today? Well, go to Romans 8. We have an extensive teaching on it, so hopefully it should make sense to you. Well, so look at Romans 8 verse 22. For we know that the and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting. So it means the way your body is. So whilst we have been adopted as children of God, there's still an adoption we are waiting for. Right? So it says, we are waiting, we ourselves grown, verse 23, waiting for the adoption to wait, that is to mean, or what it means is the redemption of our body. So Paul is teaching about a glory that shall be revealed. But that he says that shall be revealed, what is responsible for that shall be revealed is already in the believer. Don't miss that point. Okay, look at 24. For we are saved by hope that is seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. Listen carefully to Paul in Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet have hope for? So he's saying that, look at it, you are a believer. You believe there is something called the glory that shall be revealed. What do you call it? It says hope. Are we together? Right? You see, if that reality happens now, right now, then there's nothing to hope for. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we are saved by hope. So he tried. So that's why he said the Christian faith is a faith of faith. Are we together? Is a faith we believe, or is a faith we believe to be partakers of it? Are we together? Right? Okay. We are teaching that Jesus died and resurrected. Right? We're not there physically. Are we together? But in the real sense, in that death and resurrection, Bible says in Romans 4, we're partakers. We're baptized into his death, now made alive by his resurrection. Are we together? But Paul now says, well, there is the now made alive. So I'm alive unto God. Yes, you are alive unto God. However, you are alive unto God, but your mortal body is still in existence on this earth. But Paul says there is such a thing as the glory that shall be. Don't forget, that shall be revealed. Are we together? Then what do we have regarding that shall be? Well, he calls it the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. So the redemption of our body has not happened yet. It is not understanding the scripture that can make a believer say that they are going to live for 500 years. It's the day they decide they want to sleep and they just go to, we're in a fallen world, right? And there are things that have happened by default because the world is in a fallen state. Okay, right? So however, in that, no matter how ridiculous the state is falling, or no matter how fallen the state is, in the real sense, there's such a thing called the redemption of the body. Okay, so it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he have hope for it? But look at 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Then do we with patience wait for it, rather. He now goes further. Look at 26. Likewise, the Spirit also. So remember, he told you from verse 21 that there's such a thing called groaning. There's such a thing called being delivered from the bondage of corruption. So this bondage is, look at it this way, your spirit is in a body that is in the bondage of corruption. That is mortality, better put. Are we together? So your spirit is, look at it too. The Spirit of God is solid and strong enough to bring back the dead to life, right? And the Spirit of God is solid enough to bring back, no matter how decayed the body is, back to what? To enjoy the resurrection reality. So imagine that Spirit in you. So it means that what you have on your inside is bigger than what man can see about your outside. Are we together? So imagine building a cage for a small dog. Are we together? Then trying to force an elephant into that cage. Think about it. So think about your mortal body, right, that needs to be redeemed as that small cage, right? So this is not the best explanation, but I think it should paint the picture. I'm trying to say that what is inside of you is bigger. So think of yourself as that small cage. Are we together? That ideally a small dog can go in and jump out and go in and jump out. Then you pick two elephants into that small cage. Are we together? That's what I'm trying to say. So you as that cage, for instance, that which is on your inside is bigger than that which meets the eye. You get that? Right, so that's what Paul is teaching. That you see, there's such a thing. So look at it this way. So if the cage of the dog had mouth or the ability to cry, it will groan. Are you listening? It will cry. It will groan. Why? Because what is on the inside is bigger. Is it making sense now to you? Right. So but in the real sense, what is that thing that is bigger on the inside? It is for the mortal redemption of the cage or redemption of the body. Are you listening to me? I hope that example tries to make a little sense to you. Not the best of examples, yeah? You know, but just have a think about it, right? You have a cage for a puppy, and the cage is the height of the puppy, right? And once the puppy enters, the puppy can only walk, can only turn around in the cage. I would together, you now pick three elephants, right? Big, them. That's what Jesus did with the Spirit. Right, such that he puts that which is bigger than the mortal, that mortality, on the inside of a man. Altogether, that he's still in the mortal body. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Right? So Jesus fits God. So God all by himself, the God, the creator of the universe, the creator of the new creation, fits himself in the believer. You know, you'd have heard me say this a couple years ago if you've listened to me for a while, right? I've said something, I actually say this way, I should say, right, I can say it about Edinburgh. So Edinburgh is too small to house God. However, the believer is big enough to house God. Did you get that? Edinburgh, the city, is too small for God. But we are saying you as one believer. I want to get Abuja City, for instance, is too small to house God. Yeah, the earth really is the Lord's. Are we together? Right? So, but in that, we can say the believer is big enough to house God. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Right? Are you making sense of what I'm trying to say? Right? So the earth, in the real sense, is the Lord's. Yeah, God's desires and the entire earth is through the knowledge of his glory. I want to get that. However, in all of that, God decided that in the bigness of his bigness, he dwells in a believer. I want to get that. So the believer is big enough room to house God. You see what I'm saying? So Paul is teaching that, well, whilst the believer is big enough room to house God, it doesn't mean that God is not still big. You understand that? And I hope you don't see big as size, big fat. No, that's what I'm saying. Okay? So if you look at Romans now, so he now says, we know verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only that, but even ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves. So a cage that is for a puppy is groaning within itself, because what God has put inside that cage is actually that which is an elephant. You see that, right? Now, what exactly is groaning about? Waiting for the adoption. So where would that happen? Paul says it's a thing of hope. Now, Paul now says in 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Our together, for we know not what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Our together, right? So, I think, in my example, let me try to switch it a little. So imagine squeezing an elephant in a cage that is small for a puppy, and the elephant in the real sense is groaning and making sound, right? Assuming the word, you know, groaning about sound, right? Groaning and making sound because the cage is too tight. That's what Paul is teaching. Altogether, look at this. So likewise, the Spirit also helped our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. So in that example of elephant cage, yeah, like I said, I thought of that example on the spot, but I think a better way to view it is, you the believer, the cage, are we together? Then what? A puppy goes in, are we together? However, it's made for a puppy. But much more than that, you now put an elephant to fit in. So the elephant is the one that is groaning in the real sense, right? So he says, likewise, the Spirit also helped our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. Now, I've taught you before, when the Bible uses the word pray, right? Not every time the Bible uses the word pray, it's talking about prayer points. You see, and it is that single word pray that make people actually believe that Romans 8:26 is for praying in tongues. Are we together? For tongues or groaning, for instance. Right, so it says the Spirit also helped our infirmities, but we don't know what we should pray as we ought to. But the Spirit itself makes it. So if when we speak in tongues, the Spirit of God is making that for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Altogether. You see, what is tongues? Tongues is an utterance. Altogether. So you cannot say, so he's saying it cannot be uttered. So it cannot be speaking in tongues. It cannot be prayer. Altogether. We saw Acts 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, we ask him, I pray thee, who was Isaiah the prophet talking about? Altogether. We look briefly in James 4, where the Bible says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. I would say asking amiss, there has nothing to do with prayer points. Altogether, actually, it has everything to do about the desires of man. Altogether, because it was teaching the love work, the conduct of the believer, and also bitterness and hatred and love from chapter 3 into chapter 4. You get the point. Same thing with Romans chapter 8. So the Spirit also helped our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Now, yesterday we saw Hebrews, where the Bible speaks about the intercession that Jesus is making. And I said something, remember, it should be in your notes, right? That the intercession that Jesus is making for the believer, the intercession that Jesus is making for the saint, is in the fact that he is alive forever. Are we together? So the Spirit himself make an intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The moment you say it cannot be uttered, it is not tongues, it's not utterance gift, it's not revelation, it's not interpretation of tongues. No, it's not groaning. So some people say, some people start their prayer point. Well, they get their emotions to that point. That's fine. You understand, the emotions should be there. You know, Jesus will pray in such a way that you see the drops of his sweat were like drops of blood. I always get that, you know, he will cry, he will shout, you know, he will give his emotions to his place of prayer. I always get that. So you know, I'm all for giving your emotions to the place of prayer, but using the right scriptures is very important. I always get that, right? So you see some believers, right? You know, maybe they are praying for reason, and the person that's dealing just comes and says, you see, the Bible says that groanings that cannot be uttered, before you know it, everybody starts saying, and they are doing that in fulfillment of Romans 8. I always get that, but that's not what Romans 8 is teaching, right? Remember, he's been teaching about a glory that shall be, that shall be, that shall be. So what he's teaching in Romans 8:26 is simply that there's a spirit of God in the mortal body of man that is yet to be redeemed. Altogether. So God redeemed the spirit of man by the resurrection, by giving man his spirit. Then man renews his mind. That means the renewing or the redeeming of the mind of a man is an ongoing process. Then there's the redeeming of the body. You understand? So for those of you who like body, soul, and spirit, altogether. So God first by the resurrection redeemed the spirit of man such that he gives man his spirit. Altogether. Then man will not have to renew his mind. That is, so Paul will say in Romans 12, right? Not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind is an ongoing conversation. Altogether, right? That you may know what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, we see that particularly the spirit of a man is redeemed that believes the gospel. However, the mortal body is not redeemed. No, it's not. Altogether. So the redemption of the mind is an ongoing process. We do it as I'm teaching the word. We are redeeming your mind from the ashes of, you know, ashes and bondage of the doctrine of the devil. Altogether. Then there's so Paul, particularly in Romans 8, is teaching the redemption of the body. Are we together? And so the spirit of God in the believer right now is actually readily available for everything that can redeem the body. Right? So Paul will say, well, and he that searches the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the spirit, because the making that says for the spirit according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Are we together? To them who are called according, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed. One of these will look at what predestination is to God. A lot of times we think that, you know, and that's why you have some of these, you know, guys who's, you know, Calvinists, for instance, who teach about the doctrine of predestination, and that is that God has destined the people that will be saved. You know, such a very interesting way of thinking. God has destined the people that will be saved. So why do we need to preach? Do you understand the point? Right? So if God has destined that, so their doctrine is that there's a list of people, and we'll get to these things in details. But in years down the line, no rush for me, really. I went together. We'll start looking at the doctrines of the Calvinists, for instance, the, you know, Protestants or whatever name you want to call them, the Universalists, those that believe in universal, you know, blood of Jesus for every mankind. But particularly the Calvinists, for instance, they believe, for instance, or those that don't believe in tongues, that tongues ended with the apostles. We'll look at all of this in days to come. But there's no pressure for that. Are we together, right? But if you look at the Calvinists and their doctrine actually teaches that in real sense that there are those that are predestined by God. So they take the predestination of God as such a thing that God has done and he has said a final yes to, and nothing can change about it. So the question, and they are the ones, and they are preaching. Just that they believe in preaching the message, and they also believe that those that, and maybe it's a way to subconsciously help their mind as well. As we are preaching, those that will believe do be that, those that will believe. And I don't even think they are teaching those that will believe are those that believe. They're actually teaching that those that are saved are those that are saved. That means when God went to the cross, or when Jesus went to the cross, there were those people with a list that God has destined that they are saved. Every other person is a counterfeit. So sometimes they use this scripture, also they use Romans, Ephesians 1 as well, use Romans 8, they also use Revelation. You know, so see, why are these things important for us to study down the source of your doctrine that you stand for? I want to get that they are very important, you know, but we'll pay attention to as much as we need to over the years, and we trust that by God's Spirit we'll get them, you know, sooner or later, really. Yeah, so for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So who is the firstborn among many brethren? It is Christ Jesus. Are we together? Right? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he then also he called, and who he called he justified, and who he justified he glorified. So look at 31. It says, what shall we say about these things? If God be for us, right? It's not going to be an if God, it's going to be since God be for us, who can be against us, really, right? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely give him us all things? So another scripture again where covetous people run to, right? If Jesus can give up his son, he can give me house, he can give me mansion. You know, there's a Greek word, right? And the Greek word has is something like D-E-Y then P-L-A-Y, yeah? It's just a pronoun, just write it, you know, just D-E-Y then P-L-A-Y, just something around that nature, right? Yeah, that's what we just say to people like that, yeah? Oh, God has, if God can give us his son, he has given us the resurrection reality. There's nothing that we do. Is it car? Is it land? But my father owns all the land. And go and build that somewhere now. My father owns all the cars in the house. My father owns 10,000 cattle or 10,000 hills. Well done. Are we together? Yeah, these are scriptures they run to. Yeah, it gives us all things. Yeah, a wise believer ought to know that when the Bible teaches, or we need to look at the context of all things, when the Bible says all. Just wake up and just assume that all things means everything on earth. No, the all things has been actually properly explained from previous scriptures. But that same scripture, well, I've taught that before. It says, who shall lay anything to the child of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Do you understand? So it goes back to justification conversation. Are we together? It's God that justifies. Are we together? Right? Right? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? You understand that? Right? That's linked to Hebrews yesterday and also linked to verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8. Right? It says, shall tribulation, look at Paul's confession. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than what conquerors through him that loved us. Right? For I am persuaded. Look at Paul's persuasion. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. So Paul says, well, forget about, see, I'm rest assured that there's nothing that exists at this point. He now says, let's even forget about things that exist, nor things to come. Right? Can set nor death. Look at it again, verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall what? Be able to separate us from the love of God, which is well in Christ Jesus. I say the truth in Christ and I lie not, my conscience also bearing my witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continuing sorrow in my heart, for I could wish men according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of law, service of God and promises, whom are the fathers, and of whom as concerning flesh came, who is over all God blessed forever, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are Israel, neither because they are seed of Abraham, neither are they children, but in Isaac shall the seed be called, that is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but children of promise, of the counted of seed, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah will have a son. Altogether. So you can keep reading down. That's what you now have for Abraham. And so further explaining the covenant narrative is, you know, for Jacob I love, Esau have I hated. You know, you see it all that in verse 13 downwards. But we'll come back to that. We'll touch a little of it, if I'm not mistaken, in salvation series, but we'll come back to that in days to come. But what am I showing you today? There's such a thing called the resurrection of the body, and it's going to be done by the glory of the Father. So what exactly has Jesus done for you? He has put in you his spirit that is responsible. So Jesus will come in the flesh, be killed as a man, die as a man. Then in that battle, he will come back. Are we together? Don't forget, where did Jesus go to when he was in the tomb? Much more than the grave or the tomb, rather. He went right to the land of the dead. Are we together? So what is the land of the dead? What you call hell. Altogether. We also taught when the Bible teaches about hell more often than not, if not most often than not, really. Altogether. You know, some of us in our minds are just believe there's one hellfire, people are burning. Well, hell really is going to be the opposite of heaven. Altogether. But we'll teach that in days to come. That's heavy, really, but there's a lot to say then. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, we must pay attention to the resurrection reality of Jesus and see that that is what it will make of us in the future, or that is what we is responsible rather for the redemption of our body in the future. Are we together? Right? Yeah? So look at John 20. Let me show you something in John 20. Look at John 20, 17. Look at verse 11. let's bring this story back to you. Look at John 20 verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was dark, right, unto the sepulchre, and see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she ran and came unto Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. Don't forget, we told you, when you see the other disciple who Jesus loved, is John writing about himself in the book of John. So he's trying to say that she ran to Simon Peter and to John and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Imagine this stench unbelief, or the stench unbelief in the hearts of these guys. Right, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. Right, look at verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went in not in. All together, right? Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and see the linen clothes lie. That means when they buried Jesus, they saw the clothes in which Jesus was covered with or in folded. All together. Verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Altogether. So it means that the resurrection of Jesus, he didn't run to escape, he didn't look for an open body there. He took his time. Altogether. He took his time, right? That's the victory he has over the devil and over death. Right? Took his time. So it wasn't a rushed conversation. Yeah. But wrapped together in a place by itself, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, right? For as yet they knew not. The disciples went away again into their own home. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. And she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Right? Look at verse 13. And they say unto her, woman, why are you weeping? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener. So she was expecting that the person that was talking to her was a gardener. Said unto him, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away from there. Do you understand that? Right? So she didn't even bother to check who she was talking to, but she thought she was a gardener. I was together, and Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, that's rabbi. I was together, that's master. I was together, right? That's Mary could refer to him as Rabboni, master. That means, you know, a lot of times, a lot of us get very naughty with a lot of teachings we do, right? Extra biblical teaching. I was together, right? So they refer to Jesus as master. I was together. So when you see people refer to that, like I always tell you, don't be too fast to jump and condemn and be looking for who to correct and not to correct. There's a lot of work you need to do. Face your work. Primarize your word or whatever. Make your work your primary focus. You get the point. You get the point, right? So she taught herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is a master, in case you don't get it. I was together, right? So Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and to your God. So who was the first person that Jesus appeared to and spoke to go and preach the message of the resurrection? Mary. Altogether. So Mary tried to rush to hug him when he rose. And what did he say? He says, touch me not further. And we will say that's a better way to look at it. Touch me not further. Right? For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them. So Jesus sent a woman to go preach to his brethren. Altogether. So for those of you who are, you know, very skeptical about why is it that Jesus used only men, well, look at it. In their world, the testimony of men were not believed. Are we together? Right? So if a man and a woman bring a matter to the court or to the front of people to judge, they will hear and pick the testimony of the man over the woman. Yeah, that's their cultural bias. But you know, God in his almightiness, he will use the differences and cultural biases of men out to communicate his word or to pass his message across, regardless of how you know terrible humanity can be in based on their culture, right? So to defeat the purpose of culture, what would Jesus do? He will send. So the first apostle of the message of the resurrection was a woman altogether. That's Mary. You get that, right? So to say that women are for children class and for cleaning toilets, you know, that's very preposterous, very ridiculous to say the least. Right, so Mary Magdalene came and told disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jew, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad that they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. The Father has sent me, he also send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever seen you remit, shall be remitted unto them. Also seen retained, shall be retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, Didymus, right, was not with them when Jesus came. Then the other disciples was not in church, right? So when other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe. Yeah. And after 8 days again, the disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust in by my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Look at 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas. So Thomas called him, my Lord, my God. So Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet they believe. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, we see that the resurrection of Jesus was something that really happened. History shows it. Altogether, right? So there was so now in the Christian faith, there's the incarnation, there's the death, there's the burial, there's the resurrection, then there's the ascension. Altogether, look at Psalm 2. Altogether, remember, Jesus will take. Altogether, Jesus will take on the experiences of men. Look at Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. Altogether, and this day have I begotten thee. That begotten there is the begotten of the resurrection. That's the resurrection. So he came from the dead. He's the begotten from where? Hades or hell, or what you call the land of the dead. Altogether. So that just like what you call the light out of darkness. Altogether, the light that came out of darkness. Altogether, right? So Jesus is the resurrected king, the one that came out of darkness, that went to the land of the dead and fought the great war, the war over sin and death and its bondage, and also led captivities captive, that you know, captive. Altogether, right? If you look at Acts 13:32, I'm trying to see where I can wrap up this teaching today. Well, let's see how it goes. Acts 13:32. Look how Paul says. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same to us, our children, in that he raised up Jesus. So part of the promises that were written in the scripture was that Jesus would be raised up. Are you with me? Altogether. So God had fulfilled the same to us, the children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in Psalms 2, where we just read, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Altogether, verse 34. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure what? Mercies of David. And now goes to verse chapter 16. Alright. Wherefore he said also in another psalm that thou shalt not suffer the Lord to corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. Right? And was laid unto his father and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despise and wonder and perish. For a walk in your days, a walk which ye shall be nowise believed, though a man declare it unto you. Altogether. So, in the real sense, there is such a thing called the resurrection. It's evidently written in scripture and it was promised. Altogether. So, remember yesterday, Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 19, right? The animals, the scapegoat that was used to teach about the death and the resurrection was a pointer to show you what Jesus by resurrection would do. We also saw that Jesus is the sacrificial goat, also the scapegoat, right? The scapegoat. The priest. Altogether. Yeah, so if you go back to John 20:17, where I took you to a few seconds ago, John 20:17, what did Jesus say unto Mary? He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. It means that in the real sense, Jesus had not finished his work. Did you get the point? Jesus had not finished his work. Remember what he told them in John 14. He says that wherever I go, you may go. Look at John 14. Look at John 14, verse 2, verse 1. So Jesus taught this before his crucifixion. He said what? Let not your heart be troubled. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, right? That, so there's the ascension part of the work that Jesus did through the resurrection. Are we together? So, as at John 20, what had Jesus done? He had resurrected. If you look at verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Now where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. All together. If you look at chapter 16, John 16, if we go to verse 16, John 16, 16. So Jesus will say, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go. So what, when he says I go to the Father, what is he going to do? He's going to prepare a place in John 14. Altogether. So I'm going to my Father, I'm going to prepare a place, right? That where I am, he may be also, right? So that is what he told, that's in line with what he told Mary in John 20:17. Touch me not further, for I have not yet ascended my. That means Jesus had not completed the work. Altogether. Right, so Jesus said, well, for there to be a celebration, it means there was still something that needed to be done. Don't forget, the reason why Mary was going to celebrate with Jesus was that she was excited that, oh, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Right, and that by default should what? Bring an attitude of celebration or celebrating. But Jesus says, stop me not further, I'll stop touching here because I've not completed what I need to do. So it means that true celebration will come at the thought and the thinking of the ascension of Jesus. Altogether. So is the resurrection important? Yes. Is the death important? Yes. Is the incarnation important? Yes. Everything leads up. Altogether. Then you now talk about the ascension. So the ascension is, so you now see a going to a place to prepare, a place with the Father, that where he is may be also. Altogether. So where does Jesus go to, for lack of better words and for lack of time? Altogether. In this teaching, stick with, he went to heaven. Altogether. Right? Yeah, for lack of better words, for lack of, you know, time, stupid, like he went to heaven. Okay, look at verse Acts 1. Let me show you in Acts 1 9. So Jesus went to the land of the dead. He defeated death there, but that was not the end. He came back to the land of the living, but that was not the end. There was something called the ascension. Okay, so if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after he says, it is not for you, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Acts 1, 8, you shall be given unto me in Jerusalem, Judah, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these words, that means he had taught for 40 days and all of those things, right? And he had questions. Then when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. See, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, right, behold, two men stood by them in the white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven, then return they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. I'm not going to touch this, it's going to be troublesome, okay? Right? So, but you must understand that if you look, go back to John 14, let me give you a tip of what's happened. You know, so if you teach that Jesus went into heaven and sent his spirit, okay? See what Jesus said in John 14 before the crucifixion. Altogether. Look at John chapter 14. Go quickly to verse 15, verse 16. John 14, 16. Yeah? John 14, 16. See what Jesus said, right? Pre-death, pre-resurrection. So what he said? He said, and I will pray the Father, right? So remember, all this started from verse 1. When he says, I'm going to pray a place for you, right? That he that believeth on me, the works I should do, greater shall he do. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will be done. And by the Father, I may glorify the Son. And if he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if he love me, keep my commandment. And now says in verse 16, John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So a lot of times, a lot of people now teach that, okay, Jesus now went into the sky, in quote, heaven. You must have, if you've listened to us a little, you would have heard us say things like, and the word of the saints are we together, right? But there's no time you've ever heard there's a plea that collided with the belly of Jesus or the belly of God or the throne of God. Do you understand? So when you start seeing the narrative of Luke coming to heaven and yeah, your attention should actually be much more on the leaving their sight than actually in the real sense going to the skies or the clouds. Yeah, because we need to now teach about the cloud of witnesses and how the cloud is used in scriptures before you can get to that conclusion. But please, let's not get ourselves. We don't have the time for that in this series. In the coming days, we'll look at it, right? Yeah. So look at verse 16, John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father and shall give unto you another comforter, comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you, and shall be where in you. So the Spirit of truth shall be in you. Okay, now look at what Jesus says. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. Let's assume he stopped there. You can now say, okay, Jesus went to heaven, the sky, in the real sense, and he now sent his Spirit. But look at what it says. I will not leave you comfortless. I will. So Jesus says in verse 18, John 14, 18, I will come to you. I will come to you. I will come to you. So it means that Jesus did not say goodbye to them altogether. So you must not think of the Spirit of God in the believer as a separate entity from the Jesus in the real sense in scriptures. Yeah, what we teach in the Bible is that the Spirit of God now lives in us, which actually is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if you look at what Matthew summarized in Matthew 18, right? Matthew 18, it says, teaching them to observe, Matthew 28:20, you already know verse 18, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So Jesus says, go and teach the disciples, or go and make disciples of all nations. He says, teach them the things I've said to you. He now tells them, I am with you always. He didn't say, my Spirit is with you always. But even if he has said, my Spirit is with you always, he's saying the same thing. Because he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter. The word another there is the word allos parakletos, and another comforter. So another comforter in John 14, 16 is allos, A-L-L-O-S, parakletos, P-A-R-A-Kletos, K-L-E-T-U-S, Kletos or Tetus, anyone you want, right? So allos parakletos means that which is the same altogether. So the allos there, it's not as much another, but actually the same. That's why it now tells you, I will come. So Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. So if he has stopped that, I will not leave you comfortless, it's okay to say it as, I will not leave you comfortless, I will send somebody else to you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Altogether. So what was Jesus doing? So Jesus, in the real sense, we will now go into the clouds, what we call clouds, or what we particularly call the heavens. Altogether. That will now be what the ascension. But in the real sense, what did he say in John 14? He says that where I am, you may be also. I go and prepare a place for you. Altogether. He says, in a little while you shall not see me, in a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Altogether. So we will see him because he goes to the Father. It means he's going, he's actually he's coming. Altogether. So the going of Jesus Christ into the heavens is the coming of Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God into our hearts. Are with me? Are you together? Right? So in the real sense, he had done the work of Satan in the defeat of over the devil, for instance, the one that had power of death. Then he now says, I go to my God and your God. Right? So in the real sense, if you go back to John 20, go back to John 20, 17. John 20, 17. I hope you're following today. John 20, 17, it says, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend. So that means just talking about the ascension. I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Altogether. So Jesus will ascend to his God and our God alive. Altogether, right? So the atonement in the real sense is not necessarily a perfect description of redemption. Right, animals in the real sense is not necessarily a perfect description of redemption, you know, but it was a type, a way to teach altogether, a way to teach what Jesus will do by his blood. So like I told you yesterday, where we say a lot of time, when we say the blood of Jesus, right, we think that Jesus carried a liquid into a basin and went to go and appease God. No, God is not a babalawo, mamalawo, onkulawo. No, he isn't, right? His blood really is the life that he gave upon the resurrection. Altogether, right? His blood is the life that he gave upon his resurrection. Altogether. Right? So if you go to Hebrews 8, 12. Let's look at Hebrews 8, 12. Let's look at Hebrews 8, 12. Let's see if we can wrap it up here. Look at Hebrews 8. Look at Hebrews 8 verse 12. It says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. this is what Ultras has said. Do you understand? In scriptures, right? And from writers of the prophets. Remember something? I said something, right? No, let's not look at this today. Look at chapter 11. Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that this is a not of this building, neither by neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes and of an heifer sprinkling and the unclean sanctified to the purifier of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God? So what did Jesus offer? His spirit. And we saw that. What is the spirit about? His life. Okay, so what should we do? We purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, right? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. If we go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 2. Wherefore, seeing verse 1, we also are compassed about with such a great cloud, right? See what cloud again comes in there? Cloud of witnesses, right? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Right? If you look at the word there, there is nothing in the original manuscripts in Italics, right? So it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Altogether, if you look at Colossians 3:1, he has obtained eternal redemption for us. He's set down by the right hand of God. Look at Colossians 3:1. Look at how Paul says it in Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Now, I don't have time for that in this series, but in summary, when the Bible says the right hand of God, right? The right hand of God is not as much to teach about the right hand side as you look at it as a man. You have a left hand and a right hand, and there's a right hand. Some of us have that belief that God is the, you know, chief, you know, king or igwe in the real sense on a throne. And there's now one small stool in the real sense. And on that stool, you now see Jesus, the one that won the battle, as a small, younger boy, you know, just moving around. Well, the throne in the real sense, by default, is actually a throne that Jesus himself is the king that sits upon. All together. So Jesus, in the real sense, sits on the throne. And that throne, in the real sense, is the throne of victory, right? So when it says right hand of God, right hand is better understood as a place of authority, right? So for instance, if I say, I have a brother, and my brother is my right-hand man, right? When I say my brother is my right-hand man, I'm not as much saying that my brother is always standing by my right-hand side. No, I'm not saying he's always standing by my right-hand side. His chair is always by my, every time I just stand up and wake up like this, or even when I'm sleeping, he's on my right-hand side. If I turn in my middle of the night, he must turn to my right-hand side. No, right? The right-hand side speaks about the place of authority. So what is this? It says Christ is seated on the right hand of God. That's a place of authority. I was together. So place of authority will be, and that's why it says all power, that's what authority is given unto me. I was together, right? He's seated on the right hand. Okay, if you look at how Paul says in Ephesians 1:21. So the ascension is to sit on the right hand. That is the place of authority. Are you following? Right? Yeah. Look at Ephesians 1:22. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand where? In the heavenlies, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things unto the church, which is the body, that the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Right? He is seated at the right hand. Altogether. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, had he quickened us together with Christ, by grace he has saved, and has raised us together and made us together, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the age to come, all right? So we are seated together with Christ in heaven. Are we together? We are seated together in Christ, in heaven in Christ. We are seated together in heaven in Christ. we are seated together in heaven in Christ. Look at that again. We are seated together in heaven in Christ. So in, when you see the concept of sitting, all right, don't think of sitting with, you know, someone, you know, sitting down on a chair, so to say. Actually, it's a figurative expression to talk about a work that has been done altogether. Now, if we go further in our study, which we will not do in this, we'll find out that his sitting is actually an active work, or his sitting is for us to walk, or his sitting comes with an expectation for us to walk as a labor. Redemptive sacrifice, a living sacrifice, you know, he goes there. Then in the real sense, what now happens? We now see Jesus now what? Now saying, we are showing them before going, or for the, before whatever, before the crucifixion and all those things, that he will come. He will come. He will come. He will come. He will come back. All together. What exactly is that sitting? How long is that sitting for? In the real sense, what is available to us by his sitting is his spirit. Yeah. So remember I said something on Wednesday Wednesday into Thursday thereabout, right? I said there's a difference between the product of the work that Jesus did and the things we can do with the things that with the product of the work of Jesus. Yeah, the product of the work of Jesus is to give man life, life eternal, life abundant. That spirit is a powerful spirit that is indwelt, or the believer that's indwelling the believer. So the believer can now, that's why you now have things called the gifts of the spirit, yeah? The leading of the spirit, yeah? So leading of the spirit, gifts of the spirit are the things we can do, right? With the product of the resurrection, or the product of the ascension, so to say. And we're together on the product of the ascension, so to say. So it means we need to pay attention to, you know, the things that the spirit of God can do or has done for us. Right, we need to understand that when we look at the resurrection of Jesus, we see ourselves in identification with what he has done. We see ourselves partaking of what he has done. All together. So we need to see that his resurrection, or his ascension to the right hand of the Father, really is a way of sending. All right, another way of saying that he has sent. All together. He has sent. All together. He has sent what? The Spirit. He has sent his Spirit, which is the another comforter to the believer. Altogether, right? So you need to pay attention to these things as much as possible to actually to you as a believer. Altogether, there are things that are not available to a believer. So look at Acts 2. You see what you see, the things that Jesus would have taught them would be in Acts 1 for 40 days, would have covered all these things. Altogether. So if you look at Acts chapter 2, he taught them 40 days, they prayed in Acts 2, they were together in fellowship, and they chose someone to replace Judas in Acts 1 rather. Then Acts 2, what happens in Acts 2? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, at this time you see that Jesus had left. Don't forget, chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 9 tells you that he left their sight. Altogether, he left their sight. Right? And an angel came and messaged them and asked them, what are you looking? Why are you looking into the clouds? Altogether. So look at verse 2. Chapter 2, rather, Acts 2. So the day of Pentecost fully come, and they were all together in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and they filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared upon them cloven as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to what? Speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them what? Utterances. All together. So this Spirit giving them utterances is not the same Spirit, is not the same teaching of Spirit making intercession with groaning that cannot be uttered in Romans 8. Okay, so what now happened? And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jew, devout men out of every nation. So there was a supernatural experience that happened in Acts 2 on account of what? The ascension of Jesus. Do you understand that? What did he tell them? He says, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. All together, right? And in not many days hence, yeah, you shall receive power that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Right? He told them that in Acts 1, Luke 24 shows you that example as well. So what now happens? They now began to speak in tongues, and they now have interpretation of tongues. Look at verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, multitude came together. Why do you think it was easy to gather multitudes together in Acts 2? What was happening in Acts 2:1? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Altogether. So that was the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost was the day where people would come from different parts of the world to come into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Pentecost. Altogether. So they came together and they heard them speak in their own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these we speak Galileans? I was together, and how here we every man in our own tongues. Yeah, if you look through the history, the Galilean language is what is similar to what they call broken or pidgin English today. I was together, and so it's expected that's the kind of English they speak. So in the real sense, and how here we every man in our own tongues when we're born. All right, so it now says Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, the Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in parts of Libya and all of those things. So you see, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Mind you, see, for people to have been hearing different languages in that meeting, that would be very confusing altogether. Imagine there were 20 different languages in one loud meeting, and everybody that was there could supernaturally hear their own particular, that means by default they heard their particular, or they were going into the middle of them, into the middle of their believers' meeting, and were saying, what is that? This is why I can't speak Mesopotamian language. No. I went together. What was happening really was there was a common language they had in their world, in the real sense. Right? That is why when you go to verse 13, verse 14, Bible says, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them. Bible does not record that Peter stood up with interpreters. Altogether. So when we're saying all those Parthians, Medes, Elamites, all those things are narratives of the places the people came from for the Pentecost. We're together, right? So we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful work of God, and they were all amazed and they were in doubt. See what now happens, saying one to another. That further breaks the ideology that people have that, you know, the language that we speak. You know, some people teach that tongues is a different language from a different community. You know, people in this world, then. God is patient though. Yeah. So they say, you know, when I speak in tongues today, it's another language from another community, but I've not just identified the community. Hear yourself. I've not just identified the community. Sometimes when you see people reason, you'll be asking, especially for those who are dealing in quotes, you would have thought they went to school. Yeah, not to, you know, say anything negative, but you would have thought you went to school, and you would have thought, you need to flog them and ask them to go and return their certificate back to the school that they were. And people that speak in tongues are the people that, you know, tongues is a language for another community. You hear yourself, language for another community, you know, but you've not just identified the community. Yes, but so shame. Well, so it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another. And the reason I'm saying shame really is because these are people who have spoken in tongues before. Do you understand? They spoke in it, since they are good at tracing. Let them trace the community or the people that were speaking, or the language of the people of community who are fluent in things of the spirit, we miss the things of the spirit, the ability of the spirit, and now come back because of so much, in quotes, hearing a logic that is not logical, hearing a theology that is not theological. Do you understand? And for, you know, they start saying the things of the spirit, you know, enter with the apostles, tongues is not for today, you know, and all those very things. I always say, you know, all those things are not, they don't give attention to it. Are all together, right? Don't give attention, don't stress yourself, don't be, there are other souls that need to be, boy, that one, yeah, is looking for attention. Yeah, those ones are looking for attention. So you can't say that, you know, these are people's languages from different point of view. Clearly, hear what is happening. Logical reasoning, just read your Bible. Yeah, a lot of times what we call logical is anti-logical, right? It just tells you, it says verse 12, they were all amazed and they were in doubt, and they were saying one to another. What does this mean? So for them to be saying one to another, it means there was a common language. It's simple. Altogether, what's common language? The common language of the Jewish people who came together for the feast. Altogether, imagine, in the city I live in, for instance, Edinburgh, there's something called the Edinburgh Fringe, right? And Fringe is, by record, known to be one of the biggest festivals in the world, right, as of now. Except that record. City Edinburgh, during summer. You know, between July to August, they're about, I think they'll still start doing the countdown for that as well. So where people from all over the world come together for that feast. You know, mind you, for fundamentally, if the people from Edinburgh who have gone to different parts of the world come back for that festival, for instance, right? The languages they spoke or they will speak in their different cities, maybe they're somewhere in Arabia, Saudi Arabia, you know, Togo, where they speak French and different countries, right? It doesn't change the fact that when they come back to Edinburgh, because they're from Edinburgh, more often than not, they're actually going to have a uniform language, which is English, right? Or what you call, there's some Scottish language people have. You understand the point, right? So the only reason why we can connect together is because we are people that have a common communication. So when Peter stood, they were all amazed and they were in doubt, saying one to another. What does this mean? Right? Not that you see somebody who said, you're from Togo, it's French you speak, let me look for your brother. Please, I want to ask him, what does this mean? You understand? You want to see somebody to ask him, what does this mean? And it's like, ah, you speak small French. And say, ba French, ba usa, right? Ba this thing. I say, okay, you gotta move for another person. You're not gonna say, oh, yeah, it's right, it doesn't make any sense, yeah? Yeah, they were interacting. It means there was a common language to them. So it means that what would have happened more often than not, or as Peter would, as Paul would teach in 1 Corinthians 14, is that tongues interpretation happened in Acts 2. That is why people could hear in their language the wonderful works of God. So that means tongues were spoken, right? Do you understand that? So if you look at 4, Acts 2:4, right? They all appeared a cloven tongue of fire on their head and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's Acts 2:4. And they began to speak with other tongues, right, as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? So the other tongue is the tongues that Jesus spoke about in Mark 16 altogether, right? And going to the word and preach the gospel, he that believes is baptized and is saved, right? And it says, and this time I told them that believe in my name, shall cast out demons, shall what? Speak with new tongues, right? That new tongues there is a tongue that has never existed. That's what Jesus is teaching. That new tongue is what is called other tongues in Acts 2. Altogether, which is what Paul now teaches. People are ridiculous. So Paul used an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, to teach about tongues and interpretation. And what he was teaching was another person's language and interpretation. Do you understand? Right? So Paul was using 1 Corinthians 14, right, to teach about how people can speak other language. So what happens when a man who is an unbeliever comes in and bows down and says that the secrets of the heart is revealed in their language? You know, so in the real sense, the other tongues here, so he's not saying that they began to speak in other tongues. He's not trying to say they began to speak in other people's language as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit was enabling somebody to speak in language they did not know before. No, that's pathetic. I know the unfortunate thing, people who believe these things, they're not going to the point where they speak other people's languages. Do you understand? You understand? You've not gone to the point where you speak other people's languages. So what that happens to a lot of them is that they don't speak in tongues at all. So a lot of times what they now do is that they now further explain together with that narrative that well, tongues ended with the believers. That supernatural ability was only meant for the believers. No, tongues is for every believer. And when I mean for the believer, I'm talking about the new believers and the disciples of Jesus in Acts 1 and Acts 2. Things that by the Spirit of God we are enabled to do. There are things that are by the Spirit of God we're enabled to do. We can hear by the Spirit. We can speak that by the Spirit, right? So there's a Spirit in a man that can enable man to be led by the Spirit, that can enable man to be led. Are we together? Paul will teach in 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spirituals, I will not want to be ignorant. Are we together, right? Of administration with the same Lord, you know, goes further to say and says that as the Spirit wills, it distributes or it divides, right? The believer what decides on how he wants to fill the Spirit of Spirit, the things of the Spirit, really, right? So we cannot take away the fact that the believer is a supernatural being. By default, the believer has become supernatural, right? And by default, this believer can, you know, can actually flow in the things of the Spirit. And you must never forget that in the real sense for the believer, right, there's such a thing called the redemption of the body of the believer. Like I said earlier on, there's the redemption of the Spirit, which is God giving His Spirit to man that believes. Then man is redeeming his mind, that is renewing his mind every day by giving attention to His Word and the ministry of prayer. And by extension, there's the redemption of the purchased possession. Altogether. So, in the real sense, there's such a thing called the substitute work of the resurrection that Jesus did so that He can give you His place. So, He took your place so that He can give you a place with the Father. He took your place so that He can give you a place with the Father. He took your place so that He can give you a place in the Father's kingdom. Right now, you are now a child of God, a child forever, a son forever, and you are rest assured that His Spirit lives in you forever. Are we together? Right? So, if Paul can teach that the Spirit of God that dwells in man will allow the man to be resurrected or to resurrect the mortal body of a man, it means that Paul, by default, affirmed eternal salvation. Paul would teach eternal salvation as eternal, or salvation as eternal. Are we together? Don't forget, when we read 1 Corinthians 14, when it says, for those that sleep, they will come back in Christ. They'll come back immortal, right? For incorruption can swallow up corruption. He didn't say for those. Is about those that have the Spirit of God. So the salvation plan of God is to give man eternal life. And a man that believes in the message of the gospel is saved eternally. He is righteous forever. He says that forgiving. Are we together? Right? So he is one who in the real sense should be living in the newness of life. Are we together? He's one who in the real sense that God has now, you know, taken to become a child of God. So the death of Jesus put enmity between man. The death of Jesus was to reconcile the enmity between God and man, which was actually on man's side. Are we together? And now put an enmity between man and death. Are we together? Glory to God. So God has now brought His Spirit into us. We are now made righteous, made holy, made alive. We are now His very own, His child. right? We are those who, in the real sense, we're not partakers of, you know, the life that He has made available by the resurrection. Altogether, right? So the iniquities, the offering for sin, all sorted by the cross, by the resurrection, and that has made us to be alive. That has given us His spirit. That's given us His ability. Altogether. So there's not a believer that God can lose, right? Remember, we talked a few days ago regarding the good shepherd. And who's the good shepherd? The one who does not allow or cannot lose the sheep. Altogether. Look at John 10:10. While I close this evening, John 10, verse 10. Since the thief comes to kill, but to steal, the thief cometh not but to steal, but to kill and to destroy. I am come that he may have life, that he may have it what? In abundance, I have it more abundantly. That word more abundantly is the word I can speak about sufficiently. So the life that Jesus gives is the life of sufficiency. I may have it sufficiently. I'm the good shepherd and the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If God waits to verse 26. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. And as I said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. Look at what he says about what he does to the sheep. The good shepherd is one that lays down his life for the sheep. Now we're together. So he gave his life for the sheep. Now look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Right? They shall never perish. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Are we together? Right? So there is the assurance that we have about the work of Jesus. There's the assurance that we have about the resurrection of Jesus. There's an assurance that we have about the work that Jesus has done. There's an assurance that we really have about that which God has done through the resurrection. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians as we close this evening. 1 Corinthians 15. Yep, 1 Corinthians 15. Are you in 1 Corinthians 15? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and where ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Are you here? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and where ye stand, by which also ye are saved, and if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of both 500 brethren at once. So what exactly have we used this series to do? To explain what exactly is the death about? What exactly is the resurrection about? What exactly has Jesus done? Right? We say Jesus died for our sins. And by that, we mean that Jesus has given us his spirit and will live forever. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been instructed by today's teaching. Well, it's been a good time or last and good week. And thank you for giving me your attention for the last, 5-6 days. Today is day 6, and I have 30 minutes every day. Thank you for giving me your attention, and it's something I do not take for granted. I look forward to, more days ahead with us refining our theology, refining our thoughts and understanding about God's word, and also paying attention to the things that is expected for us and from us as believers. Well, tomorrow, church continues physically. Church is not online tomorrow. Tomorrow is Sunday. Right? In Nigerian church, you meet at 9 o'clock. Right in Fiscal Auditorium at Area 1, and in the UK we're meeting at Novotel Edinburgh Park by 10 o'clock tomorrow. 9 o'clock we'll come around to arrange the place and we'll get started by 10 o'clock, and enjoy the riches of fellowship.